You know, there's this old saying that 11 a.m. on a Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in America. I think we've probably experienced that. You know, the saying is that because when we go into our churches, so many of our churches are monochromatic, one color, one ethnicity. You know, I grew up, as much as I grew up in the church, I grew up seeing that. And it bothered me. You know, I grew up in a neighborhood that was racially and ethnically diverse. I had very racially and ethnically diverse friends. It was, you know, just something to me that was a part of life. But when we went to church on Sunday morning, nobody of any other race, nobody of any other ethnicity was there. Now, that's not entirely true, but it was very much just kind of a broad brush. You know, and we know that. We know that there's, we never call them white churches, but we call them sometimes black churches. You know, there's churches that people of certain ethnicities go to. We've got the Brazilian church and the Chinese church and the Korean Baptist church. I think that was in Louisville. We had a Korean Baptist church. You know, and we know our churches by their ethnicities and by the color of the skin of the people who go to them. That always bothered me. And one of the things that when we started looking at church planning, I wanted to see was when we go to these other cities. You know, I grew up in the South. So the South has this long history of racism and segregation. Maybe when we go up north, go to Baltimore. We started looking at church planting in Baltimore. Baltimore is pretty much 50-50 black and white in racial makeup. And I said, I bet in Baltimore, these churches, you've got a lot more balanced view. You know, it's a little further north. It's a more racially, ethnically diverse city. And I went up there and started talking with people, and turns out there were white churches and there were black churches and there was a Korean church, and none the two should mix. Then we went to Boston. I said, okay, Boston, liberal, progressive, you know, these people, you know, they're way ahead of the South, right? They just, they know they don't have racism anymore up here. And we got to Boston, and I'll be honest with you, Boston was probably the most racist, segregated place I've ever been in my life. And the churches were all just monochromatic. Now, we worked while we were up there to try and bring together people of different ethnicities. We actually, for the last year I was up there, when I would preach, there was a gentleman who stood next to me and translated into Portuguese. But even still, we had trouble seeing a great mixture of people of different colors and ethnic backgrounds. And that's a problem. It's a problem, one, when we just look at our country right now and we see how divided it is. It's a problem when we look at the Bible. Because the Bible isn't like that. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't show that. In fact, the Bible isn't just silent on it. The Bible shows the exact opposite. And as we just read in Revelation 5, "For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." That being ethnicity, not necessarily nation. "Every tribe and language and people and ethnicity, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." That's what he came and he did. The Lamb of God on that rugged cross. He was doing that for everybody. And I imagine when he was doing that, he really was doing it so that everybody would all worship together and not so that we would all just segregate ourselves into our own little communities of faith and never mix and never mingle together. We've got to respond. As a church, we have to respond. It's in the news. You can't avoid it. And so we need to be able to say, what does the Bible say? What is a biblical response to the racial divide we see in our country today? We need to address that because it's out there. It's what's going on. We can't ignore it. We also need to address that because this week we're going to be doing VBS. We're going to be opening our doors and inviting people from the neighborhood in. And one of the things that I'm going to address today, our neighborhood isn't monochromatic. We have a racially and ethnically diverse neighborhood. And if we want to be about engaging this neighborhood, we need to be prepared to deal with this issue. Because it is an issue. And the Bible has very clear teachings for us that we need to affirm as we move forward. We must we must look honestly at what the Bible says to us here, about what it does and does not say about humanity, and what it does and does not say about the gospel. So the first thing I want to affirm today, all people are created in the image of God and therefore bear dignity and are worthy of having that upheld. All people. Now, sometimes theologians have this little trick where they say, well, all doesn't mean all. Here's all. This is all. This means all. How do we know that it means all? Because we get this from Genesis 1, 26, 28. This is from the very creation. Then God said, let us make man in our image. What man? All man. All men. Generic. This is the generic man. And then specifically Adam. But in general, all of humanity. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. All of humanity is descended from Adam, from Eve, from those first two people created in the garden who were given that mandate to go and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. We're all created in the image of God. We are all image bearers of God. And we've all been given a mission. We've all been given a task. God gives us all dignity. And all the promises made to Adam, and even going further, all the promises made to Noah as you move deeper into the book of Genesis in chapters 8 and 9, all these promises are made to all of humanity. You know, sometimes we talk about the promises of the Bible and the things that are there, and we have to delineate because people in the culture don't understand the difference between what is talking about the church and those who have believed and are redeemed and what's talking about people as a whole. And usually people make the mistake on the other side and they apply it too broadly. But here, we're going to apply it broadly because it's supposed to be applied broadly. The cultural divides that exist today, the languages and the peoples, those don't come around until Genesis 10 and 11. So we have the Table of Nations and the Tower of Babel. Long after the creation. Okay? And when these cultural divides do arise, at Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, it's a really weird passage for us. But what we must see is that those cultural divides, God gave us this diversity of people, of language, and spread us and scattered us around the world to fulfill what he told us to do. Initially, it's the cultural mandate, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And they weren't doing that. They said, hey, let's all gather together in this city and let's build a tower up to God. And let's make a great name for ourselves. And God said, nope, that's not what you're supposed to be doing. And he gave them all of this diversity and spread them out so that they would go and do what they were supposed to be doing. And eventually, all of this diversity is a part of fulfilling the Great Commission. What's the Great Commission say? Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them all that I've commanded you. But then we go to Acts 1:8 also. It says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And we go to Acts 8, and what do the people do? They're basically doing what they were doing at the Tower of Babel. They said, hey, we got a good thing going here. Let's all just chill. And God says, no, you must scatter. You must go. All this diversity exists to fulfill God's plan. We're going to see where this diversity leads here in a moment. But in this moment, as we're talking about all people being created in the image of God and having dignity and having that be upheld. We must be honest. We must think. And we cannot understand the plight of other people in this country who are of a different racial or ethnic background than us. We can't. It's tough. You know, I've thought in times in my life, you know, you guys know my story. I had a child when I was 15 and raised her through college, and God gave me just great blessings for that time. There's been times when I've thought and I've looked around and seen friends of mine who've been in similar circumstances and said, you know, how would this have been different if I hadn't been a young white man? What would the kind of breaks that people cut me, you know, the kind of benefit of the doubt that I received sometimes when I would walk into a church, you know, an 18-year-old boy with a daughter of my own, and people gave me the benefit of the doubt, how would that have been different if I would have been black, if I'd have been Hispanic? I don't know if it would have made a difference, but I believe it would have. And I'm not ashamed of that. I'm thankful that God worked in my situation the way he did, but we have to understand things are different. You know, everything's going on with the police and the Black Lives Matter campaign. And, you know, and we can look at some of these things and say, well, don't fight the police. But at the same time, you know, we don't understand. You know, I don't understand what it's like to fear when I'm stopped by a police officer. Right or wrong? So what can we do? Well, we must listen. We must be sympathetic. We must lend our support, not for further hatred and further division. We don't need to support causes that are just adding to the turmoil. But we need to reach out and join hands with our brothers and sisters of different skin color, of different ethnic backgrounds. Hear the struggles that they have. Work to empathize with them, and then as a church, model a different way. Model a way that doesn't resemble the hatred and divisiveness in our culture. A second thing, and this is tough, but we must be honest that throughout history, particularly the history of our nation, some white Christians have allowed racism to affect their readings of Scripture in an unbiblical manner. You know, I went to the very first church that I was a member of was a Southern Baptist church. I went to Southern Baptist Seminary. We planted as Southern Baptist church planters. The Southern Baptist Convention existed over differing biblical interpretations of slavery. And even though the Southern Baptists are the ones who now have the large denomination, they were on the wrong side of biblical interpretation there. They were justifying slavery, and they were justifying things during that time in means that were unjustifiable. They were allowing racial prejudices to color the way that they read Scripture. And not, you know, not even so distant history, we've seen the prohibition of interracial marriages in states. And a lot of times the prohibition of interracial marriage, and even still people where, you know, interracial marriage isn't prohibited, but they kind of look at it funny. Still today, some people go to the Bible and they try to support that. And they look at all the places where it tells the Israelites that they shouldn't be marrying foreigners, that they should stick within their race. Right? They should stick within their people and not go outside of it. And people have used that to justify something that's unjustifiable. Right? The prohibitions on intermarriage between different races and ethnicities in the Bible is focused on religious differences and not on racial. In fact, the Bible much prefers interracial marriages among people of the same religion to marriages between people who come from different faith backgrounds. That's what it's all about. It's about not polluting the faith with other faiths, with the syncretism. Look at what happened to Solomon, right? Look at what was happening when they were returning to Jerusalem and Ezra was there and he had to make proclamations against it. And Nehemiah was there and he had to run people out of the temple. It wasn't because the people were of different races in the sense that, hey, they were focused on their skin color. It was the fact that the Jews were marrying non-Jews. And it was leading them away from the worship of the one true God. We need further justification of this. Moses married a Cushite woman. Numbers 12 speaks of this. He married a Cushite woman. Where's Cush? It's in the deep heart of Africa. This woman was most certainly black in skin color. Moses was not. And Miriam steps up to criticize his marriage to her, probably not on the basis of race, but Miriam stepped up to criticize Moses' marriage to the Cushite woman. And God condemned Miriam, made her skin leprous, which shows that God was in support of this marriage, that this interracial marriage was okay with God because they were Jews. They were worshiping the one true God. That is where that prohibition lies. And so we must be careful. We must work to have unbiased interpretations of Scripture and not let our culture and our background color the way we view things. We must also not hesitate to condemn biased interpretations. Titus 1:9, speaking of elders, but I think this is something that we should all strive towards, says that the elder, the man of God, must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. If we see other Christians using the Bible to condone racial intolerance, we must be quick to respond. We must be quick to fight back. We must have a biblical response, which is what we're developing today. The third thing we must affirm is that the gospel is the free offer of salvation to all people. The New Testament proclaims it over and over and over again. It speaks ad nauseum about the inclusiveness of the gospel. We already read it. They sing a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign on earth." Galatians tells us, you know, there's no more Jew or Gentile, Greek, Scythian, barbarian. It's all gone. It's all gone. When we look at the gospel, when we look at receiving Christ's shed blood. In fact, when we read in 1 Peter, it tells us you are a chosen people, a holy race. God, when he frees us from our sins, he makes us all one race. We were all Israel. We've all been brought into God's people. And it doesn't matter about our skin color. It doesn't matter about what language we speak. It doesn't matter where we were born. All of us are united together into one people when we proclaim Christ as Lord. If anything we do, if we do anything that biases our outreach for or against people based on race, we have fundamentally denied God's purpose in sending his Son. If we ever, ever change the way that we behave in presenting the gospel, whatever we do, however that would look, we have denied what God intended this to be about in the very first place. Ephesians 2 tells us, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Now here we're speaking about Jews and Gentiles. But as you read this, think about the divides in our country. Think about the racial divide between black and white and Hispanic. "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." That's what Christ came to do. He came to tear down the temple wall, to reveal God, to tear down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. And there should be no wall anymore. Through him, we have access to the Father. The book of Hebrews talks about this repeatedly. 1 Timothy as well. And let's consider the day of Pentecost. What happened to the day of Pentecost? Now, no, we're Baptists. The day of Pentecost makes us nervous because people speak in tongues. Why were they speaking in tongues? Because you had a myriad of people from different backgrounds. They were there, they were Jewish, but they spoke different languages. And in that moment, they spoke in tongues and delivered the gospel to all of them, because God was saying, this division that we talked about a moment ago that was created at Babel, where he confused their languages and spread them out. Now the gospel brings that back together. The gospel allows people from different tribes and nations and languages and ethnicities to be knit together into one body through one spirit. That's what's pictured on the day of Pentecost. That's what's pictured throughout the New Testament. Now, I don't want you to take this harsh, but as I was thinking about this, it just hit me. I imagine there are people who have no problem thinking about sending missionaries to preach the gospel around the world to people of different ethnicities, different languages, different cultural backgrounds. They have no problem thinking about that. But they struggle to imagine engaging blacks and Hispanics in their own neighborhood. That's not okay. We have to look inside of ourselves. We have to see if those things exist in us, if those prejudices exist in us. And I know it's hard. You know, growing up in the South, this is just one of those things that almost gets instilled in you. And you just hear it. And, you know, you tell the jokes, and you live that lifestyle. And it's not, you know, we joke sometimes about a family member. We say, you know, they're not really like a hostile racist. Like, we're not afraid they're going to go and you know, light and burn a cross in somebody's yard. But it's still racism, and it still affects our thinking, our thoughts about other people, you know. And it's not funny, right? I mean, it's not okay because these racial divides and these things that we do, you know, they hurt people, and they separate us. And we're supposed to be about building unity. So we have to really just check our hearts. Check where we came from. You think we're having trouble with this young and old divide? Right? Imagine what it would look like if we came in here on a Sunday and this room was filled with the people just the way that it's composed in our neighborhood. Right? Let's talk about that. The heavenly gathering, right? The heavenly gathering, what we're looking forward to. There'll all be there, multi-ethnic chorus of voices. Us as the church, as the inbreaking of the kingdom of God and the world today, we should reflect that as well. Right? Revelation 7, 9 through 10. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That's heaven, right? That's where we're going. But the kingdom of God exists in the world today through the church. And so we should be gathered from all tribes and peoples and languages. Now, I don't expect at Thompson Road Baptist Church on a Sunday morning for us to have a large gathering of people from Papua New Guinea. However, we don't have to search hard to find people from other tribes and peoples and languages within 1 mile of our church. 6 out of 10 people are white. 3 out of 10 people are black. And 1 out of 10 is Hispanic. I don't really think it's going to be very difficult for us to look around and see that we're not meeting that divide right now. I would love if in a year we have to stand up and say, you know what? We need to do something because we've got people sitting around here who don't know English very well, right? The wrong response would be, well, they should learn some English, right? Now, as a church, it would be good for us If we're in that situation and we can teach ESL classes, that'd be great, because that's a skill that will help people be more productive and be beneficial to their lives in America. But at the same time, you know, we've got to sit around and say, Dave, you need to get a Rosetta Stone and learn how to speak some Spanish so you can pastor all these people we have coming out of our neighborhood who are from every tribe and language but believe in the one true God like we do and have received Christ's shed blood as a forgiveness of their sins. Like I said, we're struggling with this age chasm right now between young and old. If one third of our church was of a different color, a different ethnic background, there would also be cultural things that come with that. We saw this in Boston as we worked to put together whites and Brazilians. And it infuriated me to no end how people elevated their culture above the gospel. And we'd say, we really shouldn't do that because that's not going to be very effective for growing this group. And they would say, well, you just don't understand. That's just our culture. That's the way we do it. And we have to do it that way because our people expect it, because that's our culture. And we had to say, okay, but we're supposed to be about preaching the gospel and taking the gospel to the nations. And when we elevate our culture above the gospel and over its call, we fail. We're in the wrong. Right? So what should we do as a church? Well, I think we need to make concentrated efforts to connect with all of our neighbors. All of our neighbors. We've been out there and we've been knocking on doors. And I've seen, these numbers are true. We've seen people from all different types of backgrounds, ethnicities. You know, I didn't even mention people from Asian descent that we've seen in the neighborhood. We need to make a concentrated effort to connect with them. And we need to specifically say, what can we do if a black brother or sister walks in this church? Are we going to scare them off because of just this crowd of pasty whiteness we have going on, right? Or are we going to embrace them? And we can look and even see, all right, if we start building a large gathering of people of other races and ethnic backgrounds, do we need to look and think about calling leadership that reflects that as well? You know, a large church in Louisville that we've worked with, they made that decision. They said, listen, we've often been a very white church with all white leadership, but we've moved into a neighborhood that's primarily African American, and we need to pray and seek that God will raise up an African American pastor for this church so that we can minister effectively to the people that God has given us. And hopefully these are questions that we're going to have to answer as a church as we go. We need to not be complacent to not represent our community. I mean, this is within 1 mile between, you know, here and Leestown Road. We've got that mixture. We could very easily, all of them, within walking distance of this church. And we want all those people here. We need all those people here because we're supposed to be fulfilling the Great Commission. Go ye therefore, baptizing, making disciples, teaching them all I commanded you. Jesus didn't feel like it was necessary to say all the people, not just the people that look like you, all the people. But then in the book of Acts, we realize that he did have to come back down and say all the people. Peter had to go. They said, Peter, you're not supposed to be going in there and, you know, giving the gospel to the uncircumcised Gentiles. And Peter said, no, God showed me with a blanket, and we've been there before, right, that's what we're supposed to do, that this is the gospel, the good news for all people. So as a church, as we contemplate these things, as we look at the division in the world around us, we have to be different. Not just to be different because, oh, that'd be the good thing to be. We have to be different because that's what this says. We sometimes think about, you know, unity and inclusion as being a new idea. This thing's 2,000 plus years old. It was not racist. It was not segregated. It's not a progressive idea. It's a biblical idea. And we need to embrace that. We need to be prepared for that. We need to pray about it. We need to search our hearts. And then we just need to look for it. And thank God when we encounter racial and ethnic diversity. Cry with people when they're hurting. Love on people. Seek to understand as best we can and just model a different way. Because of the gospel. Because one man, who yes, he came down as a Jew, but this one man was the new Adam. As Adam was a representative for all people, he was unraced, right? He was a representative for all people. So Christ came as the new Adam, also unraced, as a representative for all people, as a savior for all people. He shed his blood on the cross so that our sins can be forgiven, so that everybody's sins can be forgiven if they confess, if they call on him, if they have faith in him as their savior. He's a savior for all people. He's a savior for you today if you haven't believed on him. He's a savior for every nation and every tribe and every people, every language. So long as they bow down in humble submission to him and recognize him as Lord, he has done it all. It is finished. Let us think about these things as a church. Let us think about just the gospel first and foremost, and then what we need to be doing to not be contributing to the problem, but to be adding and demonstrating the solution within our walls and within our fellowship and our congregation. Pray with me.